Boy, this is my chance here, Mike. I told him this morning, I'm just going to come up and pray and we'll be dismissed. And it got him excited. But now we're thrilled to be able to be here. Let me say thank you, folks, for allowing Kim and I the honor and the privilege of being an extension of your mission team. March 1st will be 20 years that we've been representing BPS full time, and it's amazing what God has enabled us to do and be a part of. I mentioned that I would let me just say a couple of things tonight. We're not going to be long this evening. Just a couple of things that God has been doing with Bearing Precious Seed, with just our ministry. And the more I've talked with Brother Carpenter up in Wisconsin, up in Oshkosh. I've talked with Shannon Lamont there at Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation here recently. Every ministry that we're all hearing the same stories. And that is, we're getting requests more than we've ever had in the, we started in 1973. So we've got over 50 years worth of doing this. We've got more requests coming in right now than we've ever had in our history, where God is opening up doors for people around, in places around the globe. It's unbelievable. One of the things that we're always pushing every year, one of our primary fundraisers as far as the target, is the National Bible Publishing Month. I've done that quite a few times here. You guys have helped us multiple times. That's one we're at. We're trying to raise money for rolls of paper. And you guys have helped us with rolls of paper. What we usually do with those is four of our largest request areas or some of the big church planting campaigns that are going to be going on are what we use to target National Bible Publishing Month. And we ask churches to simply contribute to help us purchase the paper. Every dime that comes in those offerings is for paper. It doesn't cover shipping, doesn't cover ink, doesn't cover utilities to run the press. It's paper cost. This year, just what God's done is amazing. We have already not only did we get the paper, not only was the funds there to be able to get the paper, we've already printed and shipped three of the four areas of this year. We've never been able to do that in our history. This year, we're already over 8.5 million scriptures in 13 different languages. Just this calendar year, I was telling Pastor at lunch, we are here either this week or next week. We should be, if everything runs smoothly, we should be crossing a milestone for us in that we will have produced our 250th million copy of the Word of God. And folks, it's just, I'm telling you, God's doing something like we've never seen before. And don't think for a second, please don't follow and swallow the lie that God's finished. That's anything but the truth. God still saves sinners. If a sinner will acknowledge your sin and call and believe what God says about it, God will save their soul. And that's true in the United States. That's true on any continent. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter what kind of their family tree they come from or what pedigree. God is interested in saving sinners. And we're just thrilled to be able to be a part of something that God is using in such a great way. It's a humbling, humbling experience. And thank you for partnering with us to allow us that privilege, being an extension of you guys, to be able to do this now for so many years. If you would turn your Bibles, I guess, to go to Hebrews chapter 9. How many of you have your Bible with you? Raise your hand. Good deal. We're going to... I shouldn't say that. Good. I say that all the time. Good deal. I'm not supposed to say that's undignified. Mike, that's undignified from behind the pulpit. And just try not to do that. But what I want to do this evening, I want to share one thought that God has kind of seared into my brain. It's not even a long thought. It's going to take a few minutes in getting there. So we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture in getting to the point. But we need to establish them. I said this again, and I can't get over the thought for several years now. If everything that Jesus did was recorded, the world itself couldn't even contain the volumes of the books that would be written there. how significant are the things we know? If we could just get our minds around that, I promise you the time that we spend in this precious book would be a whole lot more significant in our schedules. God says something about this that it isn't said about in anything else. Psalm 138, verse number 2, God says that He magnifies His Word above all His name. Now, what a statement. Because we have the blessing of having the entire Word of God that we can read, and we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nothing like the name of the Lord Jesus, but yet our God tells us that He values and magnifies this above all of His name. Now, how much priority then, if that's the case, how much priority should this book have in our lives? We're going to look at some things that God preserves. And again, to just hang with me. If you don't want to turn to these, for the sake of time, I'm just going to rattle through them. I'll say the verse. You can jot it down. Go back and read it later if you want to. I'm just going to go through. And again, we're getting somewhere. What I want us to think about, the Bible tells us in Malachi that God does not change. What that simply means, well, there's a lot of things that could mean. What that means is, though, the things that move Him, whether it be if things He's displeased with, He's still displeased with them. Things that brings Him pleasure, that is pleasing to Him, still bring Him pleasure and are still pleasing to Him. God doesn't change. His promises that were true then are true today. God is faithful. It'll be that way every time. And that being the case, what we see is a pattern in Scripture about how our God works. And for the first part, in Hebrews chapter number 9, what we see is God had a plan from the very beginning. From before everything, before the world was even fashioned, God had a plan. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 and 28, it says this in verse 27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." God's plan from the beginning was His Son to be the sacrifice to pay the sin debt of a world. That was His plan from the beginning. John chapter 3:16, we know this. Very familiar verse. "For God so loved the world." See, God's plan from the beginning and His scope from the beginning was to try to influence and reach a world. God has a heart for a world. Now He says this, we know this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but of everlasting life." I'm so thankful for whosoever. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to be a partaker of that saving grace that He made available. One day I'm going to have the privilege, and if you've accepted Christ, you will too. One day we're going to walk the streets of glory with some Ninevites, some barbaric heathen that God saw had mercy on their souls, and they believed. And they accepted Christ. What a blessing. What a God we serve, folks. None of us deserve that. But God loves us enough to make it possible. And that was His plan from the beginning. Again, that we're going somewhere with this. But 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2 says this, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Again, who did Jesus die for? It was not one people group. It was not for one continent. God's plan from the beginning was His Son to be the sacrifice for a world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Who does God have a desire to save? The world. That was His plan from the beginning. It's still His desire. And can I say this? Our God is worthy. worthy to be trusted by a world and praise from a world. But again, those are what I'm doing is just picking just a handful of verses to illustrate this. We could spend a month of Sundays just sitting here going through the Bible to illustrate the same thing. All I'm trying to get across is we established God had a plan from the beginning, and His targeted goal was to reach a world. Now, that being the case, if Jesus was the way in which He was going to do it, let's look at what the Bible records about His plot while He was here. What did Jesus do? How did He invest His time? What was He interested in? Of all the things that could have been recorded about the way Jesus lived His life and how He had what He did in His ministry, God does record and preserve for us some very specific things. A couple of verses, thinking about what Jesus' plot was while He was here on this earth. Look in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 48. Luke chapter 2 and verse 48. We'll read a couple of verses there and then a couple more in other places. Just again, to get it, just trying to lay the foundation of how God's plan was and then how it was to be carried out. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 48. We see this. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. This is now the events. Let me just say this. You probably already know this, but in case you don't or haven't read the context, this is one of the earliest events that we have of Jesus' earthly life here on earth. They say he's 12 years old. He's in the temple. His family has already come. They've sacrificed, paid what they were supposed to, and the family leaves. On down the road, they find out Jesus isn't there. I've said this before. How would you? I can't imagine what they would feel. But how would you like to go down in history as the man that lost the Son of God? That'd be some things you just don't live down, brother. You know what I'm saying? That'd be a hard time. But it says when they went back, they found Jesus sitting in the temple, right in the midst of all of the scholars. And He's teaching, and this is where we pick up. It says this, and when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Then verse 49, Jesus makes an amazing statement. And He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The entire time while Jesus was here on this earth, His life was not about Himself. His life was about fulfilling the will of the Father. And this is one of the very first things that we see, other than him being in a manger. This is one of the first events that we have recorded about Him. And what is established is the thought that His entire plot while He was here, He was not about His own agenda. He was about fulfilling the will of the Father. We see that again, John chapter 6, in verse number 38, says this, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. John 6:38 is where He says that. He says, it's not about my will. My plot while here, the Father wants to reach a world. I am the sacrifice that's going to do it. I'm His plan. My plot while I'm here on this earth is everything I do is about fulfilling the will of the Father. Now that's significant. Can I say this? There's volumes that we ought to ask ourselves concerning that. If I'm going to take the name of Christ and be a Christian, which means I'm Christ-like, people at Antioch looked at the church people there and said, you guys remind us of little Jesus, little Christ. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. That's where it comes from. If I am going to be Christ-like, then should I not also act like the Lord Jesus? In other words, let me just get real pointed and real blunt. Am I serving and working and living and spinning my wheels for my ideas and my agenda in life? Or am I about the Father's business? That's what Jesus established. He says in Matthew chapter 26, we see another verse to illustrate this same thing. Matthew 26, verse number 39. This is hours before Jesus is hanging on Calvary. We find an event where he is in the garden and he's praying. Now this is the Lord's Prayer, not the model prayer that's on a lot of people's walls. This is he pouring his heart out to Almighty God. And we find in Matthew 26, verse 39, he says this, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And you guys know the rest of it. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." All the way from the beginning, all the way to the end, Jesus' plot while he was here was to be about the Father's business and fulfill the will of the Father. Okay, does that make sense? We can look at a whole lot more verses to illustrate that, but again, remember, we're getting somewhere to the thought that I want to challenge you with. Now, that being the case, here's the next avenue. Let's look at his paths while he was here. His plot was about fulfilling the will of the Father. How did he do it? Look at what he says. The first one, look in Matthew chapter 9. We'll look at several verses in Matthew 9. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35. Matthew 9:35 says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherds. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." That's what he said again. We talked about that this morning. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." His method, or his path as he was going, was he was about reaching multitudes. He was doing work, the crowd would gather, and his heart was moved to fulfill the will of the Father, to be the propitiation for their sins, to be that sacrifice. And his goal and what his targeted path was, always he was out to reach multitudes of people. Why? Because God was interested in reaching a world. God was interested in a world. Matthew chapter 14. I see just another verse. Matthew 14. Verse 13 says this, Matthew 14:13. "Then Jesus heard of it," when Jesus heard of it, "he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw," and then here it is again, "and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Again, his endeavor is to fulfill the will of the Father. He's out there, and multitudes gather, and his move with compassion to reach multitudes of people. Why? Because he's getting ready to shed his blood for a sins of a world. Look at the next thing. And this kind of gets into the point that I want to share. Let's look at his pattern that it says. Look in Luke chapter 8. "As he was busy and healing and doing everything he was doing, showing compassion on multitudes and reaching multitudes." This next thing is what is kind of seared into my heart and my mind. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse number 41 through 48 is what we're going to read here. It says this, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying." So you get the picture. This ruler comes out and says, "Jesus, my daughter's dying. Please, would you come touch her? Would you come heal her?" Again, whose will is Jesus about? About fulfilling the will of the Father. We find this man comes and addresses Jesus, and what he says is, verse 42, "But as he went," so now he's listening to the request, He's going to heal. He's going to go address Jairus' daughter. That's where he's going. Okay? Again, fulfilling the will of the Father, but he's going to reach this girl. And while he is going, it says this, but as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue was gone out before me." She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she had was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." So he's on his way. Again, in fulfilling the will of the Father, he is on his path in being obedient to the Father's will. And he's going to meet with Jairus' daughter. And on his journey in being obedient, there was a woman that came across his path. And he met her need. It's another Luke 19. It's another familiar story. Matter of fact, children sing songs about this. Luke 19, verse 1. Says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." I don't know where he was ultimately going to. I don't know what his desired destination was, but he was going through Jericho. Again, fulfilling the will of the Father. He's about the Father's business. So whatever he's going to, wherever he's going, is being obedient to the will of the Father. That's what he's doing. And on his journey, the Bible gives us an account of he looks up in a tree and there's a little guy up in a tree. And it says, verse number 3, it says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." Verse 4, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Again, he's on his way. He's going to a location. And on his journey, he looks up and here's the guy up in the tree. And he takes the time, not only just to notice Zacchaeus in the tree, but he says, "Come down, I'm going to your house to have supper." He had a personal investment, an interest, and a change in this one man's life. Luke 23, this is the last one, then just a real simple thought. Luke 23, verse 34. This literally is Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary. Whose plan was it that he go to the cross? The Father's. From the very before the world was even fashioned, that was God's plan. Jesus was to be the sacrifice. Everything in all of time was geared around this event. It was all coming to a head. He's fulfilling the will of the Father. "Not my will, but thine be done," is what he said. And while he's on the cross of Calvary, we have an account of what is recorded of what took place. And he says, verse 34 of Luke 23, he says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Jesus is hanging on the cross, sees a multitude of people out there. Crowd that wanted to see him crucified. The soldiers mocking him that literally did the work to hang him on that cross. Multitudes out there. But look in verse 39. God records something else about this. It says in verse 39 of Luke 23, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus says this in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. From the very first event that we have recorded of Jesus on this earth, he's about the Father's business. The very last, one of the last things before he goes to the grave was hanging on the cross of Calvary, multitude out there about the Father's business. And the thought that I want to bring out and really just kind of drill is this. Every one of these events, Jesus was in the middle of doing something else. And an individual came across his path that needed help. And he took time for the one. He took time for the one. Now, Jerry, what are you saying? Very simply this. All of us live busy lives. All of us are busy. Should we be involved with missions? You better believe it. That is part of God's plan. We need to be reaching the multitudes. We need to do everything we can do to reach multitudes. We need to send the gospel to as many places as we can. We need to take the gospel to as many places as we can. We need to do everything in our power to reach multitudes. Why? Because our God is worthy of that. We need to be about reaching the multitudes. We need to be as active as we can possibly be in our programs to reach the multitudes. But what God's challenged me so strongly with is while we are busy trying to serve and be obedient to the Father's will for our life, let's don't overlook the one that comes across our path every day. Every day. We can be so busy about doing good that we miss the one that God sends across our path. The example in Jesus that we have recorded, he's about reaching multitudes, and he did. But he didn't miss the one that came across his path. It's a real simple message. I wonder, questions. I wonder, honestly, who are you living for? Are you about your will or the will of the Father? That's a starting point. We have a world dying and going to hell all around us. Are we doing anything to reach the multitudes? So that would be the next question. What are you involving yourself in? Are you involving yourself with trying to reach multitudes? The next one, are you sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God in your life as you were busy about the Father's business? You know, I'm not talking about living in sin. I'm talking about being busy. I'm talking about being obedient. I'm talking about on your journey doing what you're supposed to do. God sends somebody across our path. Are we sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God that we don't miss it? Because see, friend, this is what's so scary to me. Somebody may pay the price for all of eternity if I miss it. Who do you encounter every day? Where do you go? Could it be that God sent somebody your way and you missed it? So here's a challenge. I guarantee you all of us have failed at some point. Way more than what we ever want to care and acknowledge. But we can do a better job from here on out. And if I am sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God in my life, that means I'm walking with Him. I'm talking with Him. Trying to be prayed up. Trying to have my sin debt as small as I can possibly have it. Asking Him to forgive me my sin. I've got to be right with God is what I'm saying. Am I sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God that God can trust that if He sends somebody across my path, then I'm not going to miss it. That I can be there to provide the message they need to hear. See, that's the example that Jesus set. How good of a job are we doing with reaching the one? Dear Father, we thank You for Your word. Spirit of God, I thank You for the examples that we have in Scripture that we can learn from. God in heaven, I ask that You would just help each of us, that we would do a better job with looking out for the ones that you care about. God, it's so easy to be so busy. All of us are that way. This whole society is so busy. And God, we can be so busy doing, honestly, good things that we miss what's supposed to be the best. And that's worried about your agenda. God in heaven, will we be obedient to whatever the Spirit of God has challenged us to do? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.